Wow, what a joy it is to be here with you men at Countryside. Thank you for coming out on a Saturday and being part of the men's breakfast, and just a delight to see you men and, of course, to be here at this church. So grateful for your pastor, Tom, and for the elders who are here, and we do bring greetings from the leadership at Grace Church out in California. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and 12 are the passages that we will be looking at this morning. Ecclesiastes, as you know, is a book written by King Solomon, and we want to talk a little bit about the life of Solomon this morning. I've titled this message, Lessons from a Wise Man's Folly, because what we find in Solomon is a very complex biblical character. We see in Scripture those who we are to emulate and also those whose examples we are to avoid. And then there is this category of biblical characters that sometimes are kind of in the middle, individuals like Lot and Samson and Solomon, where you're never quite sure if they're supposed to be in the good guy category or the bad guy category, because they tended to dabble a little bit in both. And yet Scripture records the testimony of men like Solomon so that we can learn from his example both the positive things and the negative things. I think of even what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he was talking about the negative example of the Israelites in the wilderness, and he says about their negative example that these things were written for our instruction so that we might be able to avoid the very pitfalls and the very sins that entangled that generation. And I think the same thing is true with Solomon. A number of years ago, I came across a series of motivational poster parodies. And perhaps you're familiar with these. You remember the old motivational posters. It's kind of what was popular before internet memes took over. These posters with pretty pictures of landscapes or some sort of inspirational image intended to motivate and comfort and give confidence to those who would sit at a desk all day and look up in desperation for some sort of inspiration. And there was a company that started, I don't know how long ago, called despair.com. Actually, a company I found out later was started by some believers, but despair.com, it was a parody of motivational posters, and their motivational poster parodies they called demotivators. You've probably seen these. One of my favorite demotivators, I mean, they were just mocking motivational posters. One of my favorites was a picture of, in this case, a gear, and the title underneath said worth, and then the caption read, just because you're necessary doesn't mean you're important. A demotivator. Another one had a picture of a snowflake, and it said individuality. Never forget that you are unique, just like everybody else. Another one that I found a little too actually convincing in my own heart was a picture of a man dressed up like he was gonna go running, but instead he was laying on a park bench, and it said, procrastination. Hard work sometimes pays off later, but laziness always pays off right now. That one was not helpful to me. But there was one particular demotivator poster that was not so much funny, but actually a bit chilling when I first saw it. It was a picture of a ship that had struck a reef or a sandbar and was half submerged in the ocean. So a picture of a sinking ship. The title underneath read Mistakes. And then the caption had these sobering words. It may be that the purpose of your life is simply to serve as a warning to others. Solomon's life, in my view, fits that description. And in fact, in Ecclesiastes, what we have is we have Solomon at the end of his life. Ecclesiastes is his really book of repentance and reflection as an old man looking back. We have Solomon as an old man looking back on his life, filled with regret, actually instructing his reader to avoid some of the very pitfalls that Solomon himself found himself trapped in and entangled by. A number of years ago, I read a book. You've probably read it. It was a very helpful book for me, written by John Piper, a book called Don't Waste Your Life. And I was in seminary when I encountered that book. And in that book, John Piper talks about the fact that growing up, his dad was also a pastor. And in their church growing up, there was this older gentleman in the neighborhood that the people in the church tried faithfully to witness to. And yet this man resisted the gospel for years and years. And then, as Piper tells the story, one day that man came to church. He heard a sermon. The Holy Spirit convicted his heart of the truth, and he gave his life to Christ. And yet the sobering scene that Piper unveils in that book is that at the end of the service, he remembers vividly his dad, the pastor, sitting with this older man on the steps of the church, and the man was weeping. But the tears that he was crying were not tears of joy that he had now become a Christian. Certainly there was that, but intermingled with it was tears of regret and sadness. And Piper remembers hearing that man saying to his father over and over through his tears, "I've wasted it. I've wasted my life." And when I come to Ecclesiastes 11 and 12, the last two chapters of Scripture that Solomon would pen, it's almost as if we see Solomon as an old man sitting on some stairs, weeping as he pens these words, full of regret, looking back on choices he had made and saying, "I wasted my life." And so, dear reader, don't waste yours. And I think, some sanctified imagination here, but I think if Solomon, the old man, were here this morning at the Countryside Men's Breakfast, the message he would have for you men is a message of don't waste your life like I did. And in fact, when we come to Ecclesiastes 11 and 12, Solomon is going to give us three basic instructions to help us avoid his same path, his same pitfalls, and instead to walk in a way where one day when we look back at the end of our lives, we can say, by God's grace, I didn't waste the opportunity that he gave me. It's interesting when we think about Solomon that Solomon had every possible advantage. He was the son of King David, the man after God's own heart. He knew the truth. He knew what it was to worship the Lord. And in fact, he was privileged by Yahweh himself. Solomon was privileged to be the one who would build the temple, a place where people would come to worship the one true God. Not only that, but the Lord promised that during Solomon's reign, it would be a time of peace, a time of prosperity. Solomon would become the wealthiest king in Israel's history, one of the wealthiest men in world history. And not only that, but the Lord promised to give him supernatural wisdom. And so here you have the wisest, wealthiest, most privileged man of his day. He has seemingly unlimited opportunity. And what is he going to do with that? Well, Solomon starts out well, doesn't he? If you look at the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, he understands that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And yet, when we come to the end of Solomon's life, we see a man looking back through tears of regret, saying, as it were, I've wasted it. And so what are the lessons we can learn from Solomon, a wise man, from his foolish choices, so that we can avoid not just mistakes, but the sins that so easily entangle us? Well, Solomon gives us three instructions. The first one, and these are familiar passages, but the first one is found at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It's there in verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Simply, the first thing that Solomon, I think, would say if he was here at today's breakfast, he would say, rejoice, rejoice. And of course, he says there in verse 9 of chapter 11 that it is for young men to rejoice. But in case some of you who are a little bit older, I'm 46, so I'm right smack dab in the middle of middle age. For those of us who are no longer perhaps young men, verse 8 tells us that even if you live many years, you're to rejoice in all of them. So everyone here is covered by the command to rejoice. And so Solomon says to those who are coming after him, to those who would learn from him now at the end of his life, rejoice, take joy in your life. And yet verse 9 continues, doesn't it? Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all of these things. Wasn't that interesting? So Solomon's command is to rejoice, and yet he complements that command with a reminder that while you are to rejoice and to pursue the things in life that bring joy and happiness and satisfaction and pleasure, remember this: God is going to bring every choice into judgment. He's the one that sees all things, knows all things, evaluates all things, tests all things. And I have to be honest, when I first look at this command, as we come to, again, the end of the last book that Solomon wrote, the end of his life, and he's giving these final words of instruction, I feel like Solomon is telling us something that sounds contrary. Right? I'm supposed to rejoice, go out, live life, enjoy yourself. And remember, God is watching. Those almost feel like mutually exclusive categories. Like, how can I enjoy myself if I know that God is always watching and the judge sees everything. Well, I would suggest that in reality, what perhaps initially seems to us as mutually exclusive categories are, in Solomon's mind and in biblical teaching, actually complementary truths. Because the reality is that true joy, happiness, satisfaction, and pleasure must be found in the one who is watching and in the things that he has designed and approved as acceptable forms of satisfaction and pleasure. The command is not go and live life away from God, but rather go and live life in pursuit of the one who can satisfy, who can bring joy and happiness and fulfillment. And so we might say then that Solomon's first command is for us to rejoice, but not simply to rejoice, but rather to rejoice in the one who sees and satisfies. It's interesting when we think about Solomon to ask the question, well, where did Solomon learn this truth? Where did Solomon learn this? Obviously, he had divinely endowed wisdom, but at a human level, where did Solomon learn these lessons? I'm going to ask you to keep your finger in Ecclesiastes 11 and turn over to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. I'm going to make you do a little bit of work this morning by turning to a few different passages. But 1 Chronicles 28, it's fascinating to me to see how Solomon learned these truths from his father, David. And although this is not the main point of my message this morning, I do think it's instructive for us not only to learn from Solomon's negative example, but also to learn from David's positive example as a father who faithfully instructed his children with regard to the fear of the Lord. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, you have David saying to Solomon, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind." So you have that idea of the affections of my heart are to be employed in serving the Lord. "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every thought." In other words, God sees all things and he knows all things. And then this: "If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." I love that instruction from David to Solomon, because what is David saying? Find your joy, son, in the Lord and in the things that honor the Lord. Because if you seek him with your whole heart, you will find him. And in finding him, you will find the joy, the satisfaction, the pleasure, the fulfillment that you desperately desire. But if you forsake him, he will reject you, and you will never find that for which your heart and soul truly longs. Thinking about this, I was reminded of the testimony of the church father Augustine. His Confessions is one of the most well-known works in church history. It's just his testimony. Augustine grew up in a Christian family. Well, sort of. He had a Christian mom. Through her testimony, her name was Monica, she eventually was able to see the Lord bring her husband and her unbelieving mother-in-law to faith. She prayed for her son. He heard the gospel growing up, but when he finally got old enough to leave home, he left. Wanted nothing to do with the gospel, nothing to do with God. Instead, all he wanted to do was pursue his own fleshly lusts. A career, a relationship with a woman with whom he lived for 14 years outside of wedlock. And yet, in all of that, God was pursuing Augustine, even though Augustine was trying to run away from God. Augustine was searching for satisfaction, but searching for it in all the wrong places. Well, when God finally saved Augustine, and he did so in an amazing way, Augustine had heard a preacher. He went to hear this preacher because the preacher had a reputation for being a good speaker, and Augustine was a teacher of rhetoric, and so he went to hear the oratory, but got confronted with the substance and not just the style. And God used that to begin to draw Augustine to himself, and one day he opened up a Bible to Romans chapter 13 at the end, where Paul says, "It is time for you to awaken out of your slumber and to put on Christ." And God used that to save this man and eventually to turn him into one of the greatest influences in the history of the church. But in his confessions, Augustine in chapter 1, in the form of a prayer, says famously, "O Lord, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." I think that's exactly what David was trying to tell Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28. And it's what Solomon himself articulates in places in the book of Proverbs. It's interesting, even in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you were to look at that passage at some point, you would find that Solomon, by his own admission, experimented with all sorts of things that he thought was going to bring him joy and happiness. Everything from just trying to be a workaholic to being an alcoholic to sexual sin to his own pride, all of it he experimented with, and none of it satisfied him. And he ends that whole chapter of experiments by asking the rhetorical question, "Who can have joy or fulfillment apart from God?" No one. Well, the question then comes, well, okay, Solomon at the end of his life understands this. He was given this instruction by his father. He articulates it in the book of Proverbs. He understands it at the end of his life. Where did Solomon go wrong? So turn over to 1 Kings chapter 11. And we'll visit 1 Kings 11 a couple of times this morning, but you see there in verse 1, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Amorites, or Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittite women, from the nations of which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, 'You shall not associate with them.'" And the concern here was had nothing to do with ethnicity. It had everything to do with idolatry. "For they will surely turn your heart away after their gods." Solomon held fast to these women in love. And when he was old, skipping down a little, he says there in the text that he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. And so when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David had been. So we have Solomon in Ecclesiastes 11:9 telling those who come after him, "Hey, young men, hey, older men, rejoice, seek satisfaction, enjoy your life, but make sure you do it in a way that is consistent with finding your satisfaction ultimately in the Lord and in the things that honor him." And Solomon can say this because as he cries those tears of regret looking back, he recognizes in his own life that his heart was turned away from the Lord because he sought satisfaction in something that was other than what God affirmed or approved. And I think it's such a vital lesson for us as followers of Jesus to just remind ourselves that as we walk through this life, there are so many things that promise happiness, that promise fulfillment, that promise satisfaction. I mean, what is temptation other than a false promise? And to remind ourselves from the regret of Solomon, someone who had it all and tried it all, that none of those roads lead to the satisfaction that they promise. Only Christ can satisfy. And so rejoice. Live life, love life, but do it in a way that recognizes that the Lord is the life that you seek. Well, there's a second instruction that Solomon gives us in this section. This is now moving to chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 11, verse 9, rejoice in the one who sees and satisfies. Here in chapter 12, verse 1, remember the one who made you and the one who made you for his glory. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will have no delight in them, or when you say, I have no delight in them, before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened. Then he'll go on in verses 2 through 6 to give a series of very dramatic metaphors for what it's like to get old, to grow old, and for your body, as Paul calls it, this earthly tent, to begin to be worn out and run down. He talks about eyesight failing, talks about backs stooping and bones breaking and all of these kinds of things. Verse 4 is such an interesting description of when you get old. And again, I'm 46, so I'm well on my way, I guess. When you get old, I just think it's so interesting that on the one hand, you can't hear very well, and yet in the morning, you're wakened by the softest sound. He says the birds. You hear the birds, and the birds wake you up in the morning, and then later in the day, you hear the music softly because you can't hear it very well. Just some of the ironies of what it's like to live in a fallen world where death is inevitable. But Solomon's point here, besides all the poetic imagery about what it's like to get old, Solomon's point is you need to remember your Creator while you still have the physical strength and ability to serve Him, because that's the only thing that really matters in this life. In fact, if you look all the way down at verse 7, you'll see that Solomon there talks about the fact that after your body has broken down, says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Solomon's point is that life is short, and that there will come a point in your life when you will no longer have the ability to do what you were once able to do. And he includes this not to be depressing, not to be overly melancholy, but instead because he wants to impress upon us as the reader that we have limited opportunity and limited time to remember the one who made us and to live in light of what he has commanded us to do. And so really the point here is about stewardship. How are you stewarding your life given the fact that there will come a day when you will not have opportunity, either physical opportunity or even the time to serve the Lord and to honor him? Well, we might ask, where did Solomon learn this lesson? The lesson that he was to remember his Creator in the days of his youth. Don't forget your Creator. I think it's interesting in Proverbs chapter 4 that Solomon says this. He says, "When I was a son to my father, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, then he taught me, and he said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments and live, acquire understanding.' And then he said this, 'Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth.'" Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon recounting the fact that he learned this lesson again from his father David. David told him, "Don't forget. Don't forget." And yet if you look back at 1 Kings chapter 11, what happened in Solomon's testimony? Verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 11 talks about the fact that Solomon began to build idols and began to worship idols. And in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, verses 5 through 8, you have a list of all of these idols that Solomon built near the very temple that God had commanded him to construct there in Jerusalem. He built the Ashtoreth and a bunch of other gods, altars to the god Molech, one of the most detestable ancient deities. And I think it's so interesting in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 6, what does God say about Solomon? "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord." It's hard to imagine a more poignant description of someone who forgot God. Here's Solomon at the beginning of his life talking about in the book of Proverbs how his father had told him, "Do not forget." And at the end of his life, him with yearning in his voice, urging his readers to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. And yet Solomon himself, somewhere in the middle, forgot. And God, as a result, says of Solomon that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. I'm reminded of Jonathan Edwards, the well-known American theologian of the 18th century, who when he was a young man, 18, 19, 20 years old, wrote a series of resolutions. I'm sure you're familiar with Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions. One of those resolutions was that he said that, "I want to live as I shall wish I had lived when I am an old man." I think that's a helpful perspective in light of what Solomon has just told us in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 through 8. Right? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because one day you won't be young anymore. You won't have that ability. You won't have that time. And you will look back on your life, and when you assess how you lived, you will only be able to say, "I did not waste it," if you resolve now to live every moment remembering your Creator and never forgetting or forsaking the Lord. Solomon forgot, and the result was disastrous. Well, there's a final command that Solomon is going to give us. It's at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is this: fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Chapter 11, verse 9, rejoice in the one who sees and satisfies. Chapter 12, verse 1, remember the one who made you for his glory. And here, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, we might say, revere the one who will judge all things. Rejoice, remember, and revere. Solomon, looking back with regret, now looks ahead to the reality of what the author of Hebrews explains when he says that it is appointed for men once to die, and then comes judgment. This is what the Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, when he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, to give an account for the things that we have done in the body, to be recompensed." Well, where did Solomon learn this lesson? I think it's interesting that in chapter 12, verse 13, the command there is to fear God and keep his commandments. And if you were to look at 1 Kings chapter 2, you would find that there David, again, is the one who gives this instruction to Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2, David's time was drawing near, and he recognized that he was about to die, and so he charged Solomon his son, saying, 1 Kings 2, verse 2, "I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man." And then he said this, verse 3, "Keep the charge of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, to keep his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies." Repeated in that passage from David to Solomon is that word keep. So fear God and keep his commandments. Where did Solomon learn that lesson? He learned it from his dad. And again, I think at a men's breakfast, that's just an important point to reiterate, that your kids need you as their father to instruct them in these things. Because all three of these instructions from Solomon, to rejoice, to remember, and to revere, were things that his dad had taught him. 1 Chronicles 28, Proverbs 4, and 1 Kings chapter 2. So Solomon knew that he was to keep the commandments of God, which is to walk in the fear of the Lord. And he tells us at the end of his life, the last thing he says, his famous last words are, "Remember this above all else, fear God and keep his commandments." And yet if we look one more time at 1 Kings chapter 11, what happened? In verses 1 through 4, we see that Solomon tried to find his joy in something outside of what God had approved, in something other than the Lord, or in something other than those things that honor the Lord. And in verses 5 through 8, we see that Solomon forgot. He didn't remember his Creator. He forgot and forsook his Creator. And now in verses 9 and following, we see this. "Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and notice what he says, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes. That word for kept, same word as Ecclesiastes 12:13. Solomon failed to walk in reverence to the Lord. He failed to walk in the fear of the Lord. He failed to keep what God had commanded him. And so when we come to the end of Solomon's life, you have this wisest, wealthiest, most powerful, most famous of all of Israel's kings, looking back on a life that started so well. Every opportunity, every seeming understanding, and yet ended in disaster because he tried to find his joy in something other than God, and he forgot the one who had made him and forgot to live for his glory. And he failed to keep the very instructions that he had so clearly understood and even articulated in the book of Proverbs. What can we learn from a wise man's folly? Well, if Solomon were here today again for this men's breakfast, I think what he would say to us is, learn from my mistakes, learn from my failures, learn from my weaknesses and sins. And don't let your heart be allured into sin and temptation. Don't let your heart give in to the passing pleasures of sin as if those things can satisfy, because they can't. And don't become so preoccupied with the things of this world, using your strength and your time to pursue all sorts of material and temporal things, that you forget that God put you on this planet to serve him. And don't ever, ever live in such a way that you fail to keep the commandments and instructions of the Lord, knowing that one day you will stand before him to give an account. Or to put those things more positively, as Solomon does in this closing section of Ecclesiastes, rejoice, but do so in a way that honors the Lord. And remember that he gave you this strength so that you could use it for his glory before all of those bad things in chapter 12, verses 2 through 7 happened to you. And revere in reverence and worship the one before whom you will one day stand to give an account for how you live. Another one of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions, very similar to the one I just referenced, was that he said, I am resolved to live in such a way as I will want to have lived when I stand before God. And so the end of Ecclesiastes reminds us that one day we will give an account. And my question for you today is, if someone was to look at your life, at the things in which you pursue for joy and satisfaction, if they were to look at your life in terms of the way you use your time and resources to pursue the things that are so urgent and important, if they were to look at your life and were able to assess your worship and your reverence before the Lord, what would those categories say about you? You say, well, I mean, that's a hypothetical. Nobody knows my heart. But that's not quite true, is it? because there is one who does know your heart. He's the one who searches every thought and every intention of the heart. He's the one who made you for his glory and gave you strength and years of time that you are to steward for his sake. And he is the one before whom all of us will stand to give an account. And one day you will stand before Christ, as sure as I am standing before you, and you will have to answer. And in that moment, you do not want to look back like Solomon with tears of regret and say, I wasted it. I'm reminded of a well-known missionary from the late 19th century, early 20th century. He was born around the year 1860, named Charles Thomas Studd, C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was famous when he was in college because he was a cricket player. Cricket, as you guys know, is like the British version of baseball. So we'll think of him as a famous baseball player. Works better in America. And he could have gone on to be a professional athlete. He was well known, not just throughout the United Kingdom, but all over the world because he was so good as a cricketer. But C.T. Studd, having heard Hudson Taylor, when Hudson Taylor had come back from China, was moved by God to want to give his life for something that mattered more than cricket. In fact, C.T. Studd would talk about the fact that all of the fame was temporary, and all of the accolades were temporary, and all of the money was temporary. Only that which is done for Christ will actually last for eternity. And so instead of becoming a professional athlete, he actually left England and went and served in China as a missionary for about 10 years. And then he went and served as a pastor in southern India for 7 years. And then he went, just to complete the trifecta, to Africa and served in the interiors of Africa as a missionary for the rest of his life. Pretty incredible individual. And I end with C.T. Studd, not only because he was one who was willing to give up all that this world offered in order to invest himself in what matters for eternity, but also because he wrote a poem. It's a poem that actually shows up in that book, Don't Waste Your Life. And in that poem, he said this. He said, two little lines I heard one day brought conviction to my heart, from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, and soon these fleeting hours will be done, and then my soul, my Lord, to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Is your life right now on a trajectory such that when you stand before our Lord to give an account, he will say to you, well done? Or will you say to him, I wasted it? Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at the example of Solomon from Ecclesiastes 11 and 12 and also 1 Kings 11. We know, Lord, that it is only by your grace and through the power of your Spirit that we are able to walk in a way that honors you and in a manner worthy of the gospel. We thank you that you have given us by your grace the opportunity to live for you. And so we ask that you would give us that grace that enables us to walk in a manner worthy of our Savior, knowing that through the power of your Spirit and the truth of your word, we're being conformed into his image more and more day after day. Thank you for these men and for our time together this morning. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.